Well, in your bulletin is the scripture for the sermon, and I'm going to read it from my Bible, and I think it's supposed to be the same translation. Again, let's give attention to God's Word. Blessed be the Lord, my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle, my loving kindness and my fortress, my stronghold and my deliverer, my shield and he in whom I take refuge, who subdues my people under me. O Lord, what is man that you take knowledge of him? Are the son of man that you think of him? Man is like a mere breath. His days are like a passing shadow. Bow your heavens, O Lord, and come down. Touch the mountains that they may smoke. Flash forth lightning and scatter them. Send out your arrows and confuse them. Stretch forth your hand from on high. Rescue me and deliver me out of great waters, out of the hand of the aliens. Whose mouths speak deceit, and whose right hand is the right hand of falsehood. I will sing a new song to you, O God, upon a harp of 10 strings. I will sing praises to you, who gives strength, who gives salvation to kings, who rescues David, his servant, from the evil sword. Rescue me and deliver me out of the hand of aliens, whose mouths speak deceit, and whose right hand is a right hand of falsehood. Let our sons in their youth be as grown-up plants, and our daughters as corner pillars fashioned as for a palace. Let our garners be full, furnishing every kind of produce, and our flocks bring forth thousands and 10,000s in our fields. Let our cattle bear without mishap and without loss. Let there be no outcry in our streets. How blessed are the people who are so situated. How blessed are the people whose God is the Lord. Well, I am excited about preaching on this subject, and I have been excited in preparing it, and it talks about work. I enjoy work. I like to do work that I like to do. I don't necessarily like to do work sometimes other people want me to do, but I like to do work that I enjoy doing. And I just enjoy work. It doesn't mean that I and other people can't agree a lot of times, but I mean, you know, sometimes there's just work that we don't find that pleasant. Changing diapers, okay? There you go. Great rule we got for the nursery. Men cannot change diapers under the care policy, okay? And I love that rule when I keep the nursery. Sorry. Somebody else has got to do it this week. All right. But anyway, there's some work we don't necessarily enjoy. Well, this is a very practical subject, and it covers all of us in here. Some of you may think it doesn't cover you because you're younger or because you're retired, but I'm going to show you it covers all of us. Okay? So we're going to make a universal application of this passage of Scripture. And this is a song for your work. We have the Psalms. Psalms are songs, and they're praise to God, they're prayers to Him. And here in this psalm, there's praise and there's prayer. And so you can have a song for your work. I don't know what that song looks like, and I don't even know that you have to have it written down. But there can be a song for your work as you understand the practicality of what this particular psalm is about. The beauty of God's relationship with us is that life is not just about Sunday, but about every day of the week. Life is not just about what we would call our religious life, but it's about all of our life and His relationship to all of life. All occupations are important before God. Not one occupation is more spiritual than another. I have taught that often. I'm not going to teach that this morning, but there's nothing more spiritual about my position as a minister or someone else's position at the shipyard. All we're doing is exercising our calling and our gifts from God. And I can take more time to explain all that to you on another occasion. But all occupations have dignity and worth and value and are important before God. Okay? This is the truth that was recovered in the Reformation. And probably the people who have hurt the teaching of that truth more has been ministers who have not taught it, but also who have given more attention to themselves than they should have. David is a songwriter, among other things, and here he writes a song about his work. And it's as we work through this that we can get real good practical application for our work as well. What is your work? What is your calling? Is another word that we use for work. There can be all kinds of occupations that are here represented this morning. People who are involved in education, teachers, administrators, who are involved in business, sales, and management. Many roles that are performed in the military, government employees, all kinds of different occupations are represented here. Medicine. We have homemakers. Right now we have a calling and we have work that we are to perform. Children. You have a calling as students. And that is part of your work. Those of you who are in college, you maybe have a part-time job. I'll deal with multiple callings a little bit later. But your calling as a student is to be a student. And so everyone is covered. Well, what about those who are retired? Certainly they're retired. No, you can't be lazy. You have work to do. Remember the Sabbath commandment, 6 days shall you labor. Get with it. You got to be working. You got to do something. I dealt with this in Psalm 71 two or three weeks ago. That fellow was elderly, but he was active and he was wanting to get with it and get a lot more active as well. So however it is, even if you have medical problems, you still have to see that as long as you've got breath, you have worth and value and there are things to do. There is love to be shown. There is prayer to be prayed. There is a way to minister to others. You have work in one way or another that you perform. Because we're still here in this world where God has planted us and where God has placed us. There isn't a time in our lives for little children or for the elderly or for anybody to become self-oriented, self-consumed. We're to be God-oriented, other people-oriented, and we're to be actively engaged in living for Him in His world, in our work, and in all kinds of other things. Well, I don't want to preach on that. I said I preached on it a couple of weeks ago in Psalm 71. You can go on the internet and find that sermon. But my goal this morning is to try to cover for every one of us this song that relates to what we do in life, what we're doing now. And it also relates to other things, too. It will relate to a number of things. I have different connections to things. And I think it'll be something that you will find profitable and helpful and hopefully instructive for all of us. The psalm is David's song, and you can have your song as well. Well, the first point is that the Lord gives callings and He trains and coaches His people in their callings. He trains and He coaches. Coaching is some sort of a new buzzword for training, for teaching, for counseling and all that. And so I threw it in there in our outline that this is what I don't mean to lessen anything about God. But it is a fact that as you and I know that training is important. And those people who offer valuable coaching, whether it's in business or in sports or whatever, to infuse in us discipline and things like that, that's very valuable. And so that's the first point. That the Lord gives callings and that He trains and He coaches His people in their callings. Now look at what David says in the very first verse. He says, and this is what he's saying. He's saying, verse 1, blessed be the Lord my rock. The Lord is David's strength. That's what rock means. He's David's strength. And now David is saying of himself as a soldier and as a king. Okay, this is his calling right now. He's a soldier and he's also a king. And he's talking about his calling. And he says God is his strength. But he also says that God is training him and God is coaching him in this work that he performs. Humanly speaking, David is the most well-trained to fight, but ultimately he saw that God was the one training him. Look at what he says here. Who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle. Now, if you can imagine what's going on here, David knew that there was a certain way to hold the weapons. There was a certain way to fight. You can imagine that he had his own little characteristic way of doing things. And he had special abilities that other people didn't have because he was pretty good. He was known for killing his 10,000s, okay? So he was pretty good. And you can see him training and polishing his craft, right? But even though he was doing that, there was a sense in which he recognized that the success he had came from God. He was using the sword and he was using the shield, but he saw himself that ultimately it was God who was blessing him and God who was giving him success in his work. In another place, David says, the king is not saved by a mighty army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. A horse is a false hope for victory, nor does it deliver anyone by its great strength. What's David saying? David is saying, as a child of God, I am actively engaged in battle, and yet I see God as the one who's blessing me with victory. Because sometimes God's people went out, they did not win the battles. Okay? Sometimes things did fall apart. Sometimes there were troubles, but as good as he was, he still recognized that God blessed him in doing that. It's like a student, okay? You study for an exam. You study hard for a test. You pray for God to help you remember things. You take the test. You remember them. You know that you could have drawn a blank on a lot of things. You know you could have thought the question was really asking you about something else and you gave the wrong answer. And yet, when you gave those right answers, you're thinking, okay, Lord, thank you. This was good. David's testimony is one of love to God and recognition of God's blessing in his life. Look at verse 2, the words and the names he uses for God. My loving kindness. Look how personal this is. Look see here the intimacy of David in these names and his love for God. My loving kindness and my fortress. My stronghold, my deliverer, my shield in whom I take refuge. And then he gives credit to God in the last verse, who subdues people under me. You know, David would think about his past. He said, man, I was just a shepherd, right? A guy who was outstanding in his field, right? That's a joke, all right? He was outstanding in his field anyway. He was a shepherd. And yet now he's a king. Look where I've come from, he could say. And these people, they there were problems. But that day was a good day, okay? That day he could say, God subdues people under me. Everything is personable. He is strong, and yet there is intimacy here. David is trained, but he saw God as training. David worked, and yet he sees God as coaching him. This is the same way that you and I should look at what we do now. Today, what it is that we do, what and where God has us in our calling. In it, we are to have a relationship with God where He is our strength and our help, and He is the one to whom we have an intimate relationship and with whom we walk and live in our work. I'm going to show you how this works out practically here in a minute. But you and I must not divorce our work life from our relationship with God. We've got to see that there is this practical connection. As we work through this, as I use the word Savior, You and I think about Savior, we think about eternal life. But in the Scriptures, it's often used in connection with everyday life. That God is helping us to get us out of jams and troubles and being a Savior to us in everyday life. Whatever success we enjoy, we see it arising from God. He gives success to Christians and He gives success to non-Christians alike. Some of you might be saying, well, God gives success to non-Christians. Yes, He does. But the difference is, God says He sets His love upon those who are Christians, and those Christians are also the ones who acknowledge Him and have this relationship and this walk with Him. The money we make, the promotion we receive, the skills we develop, the knowledge we obtain have come by the blessing of God. The health we enjoy, the mind that we have comes by His blessing. David recognized these things, and if you are a Christian, you are to recognize these things. This should make a difference in our lives. This should be our song. This should be part of our song about our work, that God blesses us and that God has been good to us. Well, there's three other things under calling that I want to mention here about our work, and these apply directly to David. One is that we should seek to be our best in our calling. The original outline I had said that we should seek to be the best, but that's not right. We should seek to be our best. When you look at the Psalms, you see David sought to be his best as king and in justice and truth. And I know he failed in ways as far as a father and in family matters. He did fail. But one thing you see about justice, I think it's Psalm 101, where he talks about justice and truth and how he would rule in the kingdom. These were things that were important to him. And you could see him studying the law to do his best. You could see him studying the ways of war and battle to be his best in the battle. We should seek to be our best in our callings. Think about it this way. If God is the one who calls us and trains and coaches us, then we should seek to be our best at what He has called us to at this particular time in our lives. Don't be thinking, someday I'm going to do that and then I'll be my best. No, that's good, but you need to work at being your best now with where you are in your calling. As a student, as a teacher, as a mom, as a dad, in the military, a government employee, medicine, business, whatever it is, we aren't to be lazy. We aren't to be those who are just trying to get by. We are to seek to be our best. Why? Because God gave us that calling. Because God is our trainer and our coach. And because of our relationship with Him and because of Him, our goal is to be our best. We may not be the smartest person in the room. We may not be the smartest person in the office. But no one is trying harder to be their best than you. That is to be our testimony as Christians. Because we don't work simply for the paycheck or the weekend or the reward or the boss. We work for the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever seen those Christians who think things ought to be handed to them simply because they are Christians and they shouldn't have to work for them? They think you ought to buy something from them just because they're Christians. They think you ought to use them just because they're Christians. It has nothing to do with their skills, their professionalism, their knowledge. They think that's the reason. That's not the reason. The reason is because they are good at what they do. Kids in school, of course, none of us adults ever did this. You do sloppy work and then you pray like God's supposed to bless that, right? We know we're supposed to study for an exam, but we get all grace-filled before the exam, right? Oh, we're praying for grace and grace and grace and grace and grace. We're saying, Lord, I want to pass. I don't want to have to study. I just want it to sort of flow. You know? Especially if it's multiple choice, you know. Think how David trained as a soldier and studied God's law to be a just king. There's no way that he sloughed off in these things. To not strive to be our best is to not work with our coach and our trainer. It is to oppose God's will. We must quit making excuses. The Scriptures tell us, with good will, render service as to the Lord and not to men. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. Parents love to quote this to their kids to get more out of them as students, but how often are parents quoting this to themselves? We ought to have the best reputation of anybody in the workplace or in the schoolroom or whenever we exercise our calling as being conscientious. This does not mean we become workaholic. We have to maintain priorities. We're still to keep the Lord's day. We're still to have priorities of families. All these things are still to be maintained. But we should be known as those who are faithful in our work. So what is your testimony in the workplace? What do you know of yourself and what do others know? Thirdly, under this point, callings can change. And David is a good example of callings that change. He went from a shepherd to a soldier to being a king. We don't necessarily stay in the same calling in this life. Some of the old Christian teachers that I've read used to maintain that once you entered into a calling, you were to keep that calling for all of your life. But the Scriptures don't teach this. In fact, I even remember reading in the Bible about a carpenter who became a preacher. Things like that would be pretty evident to those folks who say you should never change. Fourthly, callings may be more than one. David was a shepherd, musician. Later, if you think about this, I had never thought about it until I started putting some of this together, but he was a shepherd, musician. Then he was a soldier musician, because you remember while he was a soldier, he was still playing for Saul. Then he was a king musician. He's given us all these songs. He was also a builder involved in commerce and investing and all these things. So the fact is that you and I may wear more than one hat, have more than one calling. And for everything that we do, God gives us a song. He is our trainer and our coach. In Him, we look for any success that we have. We give Him honor and blessing, and we ultimately serve Him in the work that we do. Secondly, we notice in this passage that it is great condescension on God's part to deal with us in this way. Stuart was praying about this a while ago. Stuart and I didn't get together, but I'll tell you, things he prayed about have everything to do with everything we're studying this morning. But in Psalm 8, and here in this psalm as well, in verses 3 and 4 of this psalm, it talks about how great God is. You know, a lot of times our problem is we think we're pretty great. We're thinking about how great we are, and we think, you know, God's pretty fortunate to have me. He's pretty fortunate that I can be His servant and I can do some stuff. Right? No, it's not that way at all. You see, when we think that way, the problem is we're thinking so much about ourselves, we fail to contemplate God. David goes out and looks at the sky. He looks at the sun and the moon and the stars, and he looks at creation. And he knows where it came from. And he understands the intricacies of all the creation and all these various things. And he says, and he looks at people too. And he says, Lord, why should you take thought for us? As great and as glorious and as wonderful as you are, why do you take thought of us? Great condescension. O Lord, what is man that you take knowledge of him, or the son of man that you think of him? Man is like a mere breath. His days are like a passing shadow. God is this great God in this Psalm 8 that was just read. It's a reminder of what's in Genesis 1. It relates to our work.
God is great and we are small, and yet God has commissioned you and me to subdue His creation, to rule over His creation, to multiply within His creation. This was given at creation in Genesis 1. God makes us in His image. We have all this ability. We are the crown of His creation. He makes us in His image and He commissions us to rule over His creation, to subdue it. And that's what that passage teaches in Genesis 1, 26 through 28. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea and over all these other things. And this is where you and I and others are. This is what God does. He calls us to be His servants. This is what David is thinking about. I'm a soldier. He trains my hands for war. I am a king. He subdues people under me. I am fulfilling what I spoke about in Psalm 8 and He gave as creation. I am this one who serves under Him, who is made in His image. And that is true of every one of us in this room. We're made in the image of God. And God, as great as He is, has exalted us to this raised position of importance and significance. Thirdly, the Lord is a Savior to help us in our callings against all enemies, opposition, and problems. Okay, so we got the philosophy here, and now we get into a little bit more of the practical stuff. Against all enemies and opposition and problems. This is how David understood the Lord as his help in his calling. It was more than just him being a king of the nation. He was an individual and God was helping him in his calling. He had enemies. Look at the last part of verse 7. He talks about these out of the hand of aliens. He's not getting into science fiction here. He's talking about other countries and other people outside his country who were against him. Look at verse 8. He had people who were speaking deceit, whose right hand was the right hand of... These were unscrupulous people with whom he had to deal. In verse 10, he talks about the evil sword. This was the enemies who would attack him. If you're familiar with the life of David, you know that he faced enemies not only on the battlefield, but within his own kingdom, within his own household. David faced enemies within his own family. So the nation made up what we would call the church. So he was having enemies from within his own family and from within his own and within the church, which was the nation of God's people. And in poetic terms, he asked for God to act on his behalf in verses 5 through 7. And so you have all this poetry here, this imagery of God acting to deal with his enemies and bring them to nothing. And then in verse 10, he speaks confidently that he believes God will come to his rescue. You see, God hasn't done this yet, and yet he has confidence that God's going to do this in verse 10. Who gives salvation to kings, who rescues David, his servant, from the evil sword. How could he pray this way? Is this just some empty positive thinking? Has David been looking at too many of those motivation posters that he thinks everything is going to be good? Is he just saying, smile, be happy? No, not at all. Not at all. He knows that God's going to, has his back. He knows God's going to help him because he's God's king, because he's God's child, because that's who God is, because that's God's character. And so he knows that help is on the way. It may not come in the way he expects it. It may not come when he expects it. But he knows help is on the way, one way or another. Not because he's thinking positive thoughts. Because God is who God is. And God will help him. He is confident. He is convinced. It is one who loves and cares for him and who will rescue him. So let me apply this here for us today. Where or who are your enemies in your calling? Okay? Other people, right? Someone at school, people at work, family members, maybe people at church. I've seen all of these. People slander you. They deceive you. They work against you. They ignore you. People are unreasonable. They misrepresent you. They refuse to be reconciled. When we think about who our enemies are, we usually think of the devil, right? And we sometimes think that our hearts are fallen, so we got to deal with that mess. We live in a broken world. And so all of these are things. We have problems that come up. We have people problems. We have problems that come up in our work that have to be solved. We have things that mess up. And so in all of these things, what we're saying here is that David is asking for help, and he expects to get help one way or another. May not work out like you and I expect. It may not work out when you and I expect. But we believe God loves us. We believe everything happens for a purpose for those who love Him and to those who are called according to His purpose. And so we proceed. I want you to see that God comes to be your Savior and mine when we are opposed by people, by our circumstances, when we face problems and difficulties in our callings. When we have got to develop the habit of walking and going through our callings from day to day in this intimate and personal relationship with the Lord, where He is our Savior, where we study and where we work and where we see Him working with us and where we are calling upon Him in all the things that we have going on. Now, Stuart prayed about that. Why is it that we think that we can handle so much stuff instead of going to the Lord to handle it? How much peace, how many good things do we go without because we go it alone, because we fail to enjoy the Lord as our Savior from day to day? We have got to get us a song for our work that is like David's song, because we do live in a broken world. We do have people out there who will be our enemies. We do have our own fallen hearts. Satan is our enemy. We need a song that where we're singing it, that God is our help. And God is our coach. God is our trainer. God is our Savior in all that we're doing. Fourthly, the Lord is worthy of enthusiastic worship for the salvation that He gives. You see David in worship. I will sing, verse 9, a new song to you, O God, upon a harp of 10 strings. I will sing praises to you who gives salvation to kings, who rescues David, his servant, from the evil sword. David is not bargaining with God. He's not saying, God, I'll worship you if you help me. He is declaring, God, I'm going to worship you because you do help me, because of who you are. Do you see how these things go together? Gratitude and worship. Gratitude and worship. Because God blesses, we worship. What is it that characterizes our lives? Do we just want God's help, but we don't want to spend time in His presence? Do we love to really praise Him? Do we like conversations with Him in prayer? Are we eager for Him to teach us and speak to us as in the Scriptures? There's a way to determine this. If we have no time for reading our Bibles and praying, and if missing worship is no big deal, then His worship is not a priority with us. If we find time for bush gardens and Facebook and computer games and televisions and sports and even work and eating, but we're too busy to spend time in before Him and His Word or in prayer, something's wrong. Last week we looked at Psalm 19. We need to ask ourselves, do we really believe God's law restores our soul? That's what it says. Do we really believe that? Do we really believe that His testimonies make us wise, that His precepts rejoice our heart, that His commandments enlighten our eyes? Or do we look at all these other things as those things which give that to us? Do we just make the profession? In business and in sales, there are ways to obtain new business. And the process is called lead generation. If you're going to sell something, you've got to get leads. So the car ad you see on television is an ad that hopefully is getting a lead that you're going to come by. They're going to snare you to buy a car. And so every business has its way of doing this. There's a saying associated with this that says you have to do the activities. You have to do the activities. You have to do the advertising. You have to do the various things in order to get the lead, in order to make the sale. As Christians, we would do the activities sincerely. We would try to genuinely help people. We would try to be of genuine service. We would try to offer real value. But you still have to do the activities. In the Christian life, there are a lot of activities that we're to do. Everything is by grace. We do not earn God's favor, but there are activities for us as Christians. And we need to ask ourselves, do we do the activities? Do we worship? Do we pray? Do we come to the supper? Do we love each other? Do we try to be reconciled to one another? Do we work at loving God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength? These are the activities of the Christian life. Not that we're earning anything, but out of gratitude, we have this attitude of doing the activities. Finally, we should ask the Lord to give great prosperity to His people. This is how David ends this psalm. And what I'm going to teach you here, you won't even hear in many reform pulpits. But you'll hear it from me. So many Christians think it's unspiritual to ask for and to enjoy spiritual blessings. That's just dumb. I just prayed that for every one of us and for Christians all over the world before we took offering. Read the quote from Charles Simeon in your bulletin. There's nothing wrong with material blessings. Just ask God. We need to quit trying to be more spiritual than God. You know, the Pharisees did this. They had special days of fasting far beyond anything God required. And sometimes we have Christians that are trying to be more spiritual than God. We act as if there's something dirty about being blessed materially, and there's something virtuous about not having such. But David prays here for the nation of God's people to be blessed. And this is one way we ought to pray for God's nation today. And God's nation today is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not the United States. It's the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it extends to all the world. Its boundary knows no end. In verse 12, he prays for the sons, the boys, to be strong, well-rooted men who are going to be godly men, who have character, who are strong, whose roots go deep like a tree. Young ladies that are like the support of a palace. They're of strong character, godly women, women who have the idea is future oriented. Our kids, our sons and our daughters are being trained now. There's a future because we see that future in the godliness that they have. An agricultural society, in verses 13 and 14, it's one of prosperity and great blessing. Let our garners be full, furnishing every kind of produce, and our flocks bring forth thousands and ten thousands in our fields. Let our cattle bear without mishap and without loss. He wanted the people to thrive materially in the land. Yeah, we pray to thrive spiritually, but here he's praying to thrive materially. And in verse 14, the absence of criminals, the absence of war, let there be no outcry in our streets. That's the idea of crime, the idea of war, the idea of alarm being sounded. Lord, we don't want that. We want peace. We want prosperity. Lord, give us that. Happy is the nation who has that. Happy is the nation who sees these things going forward. Lord, give us that. And this is what we want. We want our kids maturing well in Christ and character. We want our bills getting paid and extra money in the bank. We want our work prospering. We want justice and righteousness to prevail in the church and in the world that is God's world. Psalm 67, let the people praise you, O God. Let all the people praise you. The earth has yielded its produce, God. Our God blesses us. God blesses us that all the ends of the earth may fear Him. You see what the psalmist is saying there? Have any of us seen that, what he's saying? He's saying that God blesses us that other people will notice how great God is. And yes, this is spiritual blessing, but it can also be material blessing as well. Finally, I want us to turn our attention to Christ as we come to His table and the beauty and the glory of Jesus Christ and His calling. If we consider our work, we have to look also at the perfect man, Jesus Christ. And there are many songs in Scripture associated with His calling and work. And we can go through this psalm for our work, but we can also see how Christ is exalted in it. For instance, in the first part where we are trained, Christ had the ministry of the Father and the Spirit to assist Him in all of His work. And Christ Himself humbled Himself by taking on flesh just like you and me, that He might be one who was just like us. And Christ had His enemies, did He not? Christ had Satan to oppose Him. He had people to oppose Him. He had death to oppose Him. And Christ fulfilled His calling on our behalf. And He was a grand success, overcoming sin and Satan. He fulfilled all righteousness. He rose from the grave. He perfectly fulfilled His calling. And He delivered us into spiritual and material prosperity. Yes, when we have sins forgiven, we have His righteousness covering us. And then He goes to heaven to prepare a place for us that will be materially so blessed and so wonderful, not only by the actual experience of the presence of God, but He describes it in terms that tells us that the streets are paved with gold. God's got no problem with enjoying things, and He wants His people to enjoy things. It doesn't mean that suffering is eliminated. I'm not preaching prosperity gospel. None of that mess. God's not a killjoy. Don't make Him that way. Okay? Just like in tithing. God requires 10%. He said, okay, you got 90. Get out there and do something with this. Okay? That's my paraphrase. But anyway, that's what He's saying. Hey, do something good with this. Make it grow. Come on. God's not a killjoy. He's for us. He loves us. And He enters into our work life. And Christ is our great Savior. It's because of Christ we have this relationship. Because of Christ we have all these blessings. Let's pray. Jesus, thank You that You were successful. And thank You for this table teaching this to us. And thank You that we have all these blessings in You. And now bless us as we come to this table, we pray in Your name. Amen. All right, we're going to...